1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Let's pray. Father God, as we look at these verses this morning, I thank you for this good church, the good church family that we have here. Lord, I thank you for the close relationships and the fellowship that we share. Lord, we know that conflict comes in every relationship at different times. And we know there are many churches out there that struggle in this area. So we pray that you would keep us united. Lord, help us to guard our relationships so that we don't experience a rift like the church in Corinth was facing. Lord, teach us this morning through these verses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there was a small country church somewhere in the Midwest that was once known for its welcoming atmosphere. And when you walked through the doors, you instantly felt at home. The people there genuinely enjoyed spending time together. They were often gathered around the table, sharing a meal, or out in the community, serving the Lord together. A lot of good things were happening, and the community just felt the love of that congregation. But over the years, things began to change. It wasn't anything specific that you could point to. There were no major doctrinal issues that created a controversy, no moral failings that caused problems, nothing like that. But lots of little things began to eat away at the unity of the church. For instance, the decision was made to paint the foyer. The entryway of the church hadn't been done for a long time, and everyone thought that was a good idea. So they had a meeting to discuss it, and it came time to talk about the color. Half of the group said, well, we should paint it tan, the same color that it's always been. Just keep it the same. If things aren't broke, don't fix it. The other group said, no, we want to liven up the place, add some pizzazz. We like blue. That would really accomplish that. And they didn't agree. And so there were two groups trying to vie for votes and convince others to join their side. Tan, blue. And they couldn't reach a consensus at the meeting. So everyone went away frustrated and resentful. And then there were a couple of ladies in the church who had gone to church there for years and years and years. And they had been close, close friends. But something happened to create a disagreement. Nobody knew what it was, but one offended the other, and they were too proud to seek forgiveness, and so it just went on and on. The pastor once tried to help them resolve those differences and patch up their friendship, but they accused him of being on the other person's side and got angry with him, and everyone just decided to leave the two ladies alone and try to stay out of it. And then there was the men's group. They met every month for prayer, and it had been a great group until it turned into a competition. And every week they would come and argue over the silliest things. One meeting they said they were actually arguing over who their favorite pastor was, who was their favorite author, Christian writer. One person says, I like Max Lucado. He has a great way of explaining complex truth in simple ways. He's the best. And the other said, no, I like John MacArthur. He's bold and passionate and a defender of the truth. And the other said, well, I tell you what, guys, I've got you both beat. I've got a whole shelf of Charles Swindoll books, and he's got a real pastor's heart. And they all looked to the new guy and said, what about you? He said, well, can I just say I like them all? No, they shouted back at him. Nothing major, nothing huge, but lots of little things began to eat away at the church's unity. The people were so busy fighting with each other that they didn't have any energy for the ministry that God had given to them. Now, this is a fictional story, but for many congregations, the scenario is all too familiar. The church is meant to be a place that's marked by mutual love and affection and care and concern, where believers serve side by side and glorify the Lord with one voice. But sometimes we allow the old sinful attitudes of our human nature to get the best of us. Selfishness, jealousy, pride can sneak into our hearts, wreaking havoc in our relationships. Instead of resolving conflict, we might allow it to simmer under the surface. And rather than pursuing forgiveness and restoration, we can choose to harbor a grudge. We may even begin to treat one another as enemies instead of friends. What kind of witness would that give to the outside world? That's why the apostles spent so much time urging believers to stay united, to guard the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, to preserve those relationships they had together in Christ. That's one of the problems believers were wrestling with in the city of Corinth. The Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the church to address a number of issues, and one of the first items on the agenda was division. He had recently received the report that things were not going so well in that congregation. The church he had planted nearly 3 years ago was having problems. There were rivalries and quarrels that were threatening to tear the people apart. It broke his heart to hear that news. He first met them during his second missionary journey about 52 AD, and he had spent a considerable amount of time, 18 months, in that city. He won people to the Lord. He had the time to teach them the gospel and the word of God and train them in the ways of the Lord. He left them in the hands of capable leaders, and he was sure that they would continue to grow as he moved on to other mission fields. But something happened to get them off track. The issue of division comes up again and again throughout the letter. In chapter 6, we're told there were actually lawsuits between members of the same church. One did something to cheat the other, and instead of working things out, they took each other to court before the pagan judge. And Paul couldn't believe it. He said, "Isn't there someone wise in your fellowship who can help you resolve those problems?" In chapter 11, we read about how some of the members were being left out of their fellowship meals. There were the members of the upper class of society who sat on one side of the room feasting, while the poor and needy members of the church were off in the corner with nothing to eat. Paul was angry when he heard about that. Where's your compassion and love for one another? And here in chapter 1, we read about a divisive spirit that was breaking the church into factions. There were cliques that were developing. Each one felt they were more spiritual than the other, more enlightened, more mature than the rest. Now, the conflict was not about serious theological issues. That would be a different story. There are times when a believer has no choice but to say, you know, this is a line that I cannot cross. We cannot compromise on this. This is too important. It's a matter of truth. But that wasn't the case in this situation. They were arguing over silly things, and it was harming the ministry. And so Paul challenged the Corinthians to stop fighting and remember what brought them together in the first place. That's a message that's relevant for churches today. God's people need to guard our relationships with one another because division hinders the ministry of the church. If we want to maintain a spirit of unity, don't forget we're part of the same family. In verse 10, the apostle addresses this fractured congregation, and he says, "Now I exhort you, brethren." That word, brethren, I think he chooses that for a reason, to draw their attention to the relationship that they shared in Christ. Throughout the letter, he uses that word, brethren, brothers and sisters. He says more. He uses the word more than 38 times, which is by far more than any of his other letters. He's making a point. He's reminding them that they were not only members of the same church, but they were brothers and sisters in Christ. Somewhere along the way, they lost sight of that. They forgot that wonderful truth of the gospel, that God loves us. And no matter what your background might be, no matter where you come from, when you come to Christ, you are adopted into the family of God. You are made God's child. You are a beloved by the Father, and you belong. We're not strangers. We're family, and that should mean something to us. Even though we're all unique in our own way, we don't always have the same opinion on everything. Sometimes we get excited about different things, but that's okay because there's a bond that holds us together, which cannot be broken. We can picture two sisters who are growing up. They attend the same high school together, and you know they have different personalities, and they don't always see eye to eye. But one day, the big sister is walking through the hallway, and she sees a bully picking on her younger sister. And what does she do? Oh, she is right there, right now. Are you messing with my sister? And nobody picks on my sister except for me. And that bully sees the big sister and the fire in her eyes and scurries down the hallway and disappears. The little sister looks up and gives her a hug and says, thank you. It's okay. We're family. Family sticks together. And Paul reminds the Corinthians, we're family. And family sticks together. We're to be there for each other through the good times and the bad. Hold your place here, but turn forward a couple of pages later on in the book to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25, where we read about the way brothers and sisters in Christ are to relate to one another. The apostle challenges us to be there for each other, to stick together, to have each other's back through all the seasons of life. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, he's talking about the church as the body of Christ. And he says, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And he says, that's how the family of God should behave. That's how our relationships should be. That's what they should look like. There's to be care and concern for one another. If someone is struggling, we walk beside them and share encouragement and participate in their sorrow. If someone is celebrating, we're there to share in their joy. We know there are times when families fall short of that, but that's the ideal. It's how God designed the family to work, especially the family of God. This is a place that should be our refuge, where we can always turn for support, knowing that we are loved. So don't be quick to utter an unkind word to a fellow believer. Oh, I just can't stand that guy. He gets on my nerve. There's something about him. That's your brother. And he's loved by our Heavenly Father. So you need to find a way to love him too. We're going to spend eternity together. We need to get along here. We have to be careful about harboring an attitude of jealousy towards other churches. Well, we've got more members than they do. We've got a better children's ministry than them. Oh, we have better singers in our church. We're more passionate about the gospel than them. Well, wait a minute. If they worship Christ and they preach the gospel, we're part of the same family. Well, we shouldn't be jealous. If there's exciting things going on over there, praise the Lord. If people are coming to Christ over there, great, our family is getting bigger. We don't have to be jealous. We're family. When we find ourselves at odds with other believers, we need to keep things in perspective and realize that, yes, there are things that maybe we disagree on, little things, but the things that matter most, we share in common. We were saved by the same Messiah. We belong to the same Father. We're indwelled by the same Spirit. We hold fast to the same gospel. We follow the same scriptures. We're family, and so we should value our relationships. If we want to maintain unity in the church, don't take for granted how much we need each other. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11. The apostle says, "Now I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, 'I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ.' Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Now, apparently, part of the source of their squabbling had to do with their allegiance to different leaders. And some were saying, "Well, I belong to Paul. I'm with Paul. I'm Paul's disciple." Maybe they felt a special connection to him because he planted their church. Maybe they were drawn to him because of his ministry to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Whatever it was, they began to exalt him above all the others. "We're his disciples, and that makes us more spiritual than you." And others were saying, "Well, I'm of Apollos." Acts 18 tells us that Apollos was a gifted teacher who was well-versed in Scripture, and he would often go to churches and teach believers and help them grow in their faith. He was actually mentored by two of Paul's friends, Priscilla and Aquila. Maybe some of the Corinthians began to idolize Apollos because of his eloquence and skill as a communicator. "We're disciples of Apollos, and that means we're more spiritual than you. He's the real preacher." And then there were some who exalted the ministry of Peter. "We're of Cephas. We belong to him." That's Cephas is the Hebrew for Peter. We don't know if Peter ever visited Corinth, but believers there had undoubtedly heard about him, how he had been with Christ during the Lord's earthly ministry, how he was a leader among the 12. And maybe it was some of the Jewish believers there who felt a connection with him because his position with the Jerusalem church. "We're his disciples. He's been a follower of Christ longer than the others, so we're more spiritual than you." Others were saying, "We are of Christ," and that would be the right thing to say, except for the fact that they were using the name of the Lord in the wrong way. "Yeah, we're the real Christians in this church, so we're more spiritual than you." And Paul tells them to knock it off. This isn't a competition. It's not as if we're trying to see who can win the most converts. We're on the same team. Whether it was Paul or Apollos or Peter, the Lord had given them a different role to play in the ministry. But they all had the same goal, to bring people to Christ. The Lord called Peter to share the gospel with the people of Israel, and he sent Paul to carry the gospel to the Gentile world, and he sent Apollos to travel to the different churches as a teacher. Each of them had a part to play. Where would the church be without any of them? In a similar way, the Lord gives us different roles in the ministry of the church today. Each person has an important part to play in the work of the ministry. We're not in competition with each other. We're on the same team and strive towards the same goal. And again, later on in the book, in chapter 12, Paul brings that out and he shows them how special each person is. If you want to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12, this time to verses 4 through 6. Paul uses an analogy of the body. You're the part of the body of Christ, and you have a different role to play. You have a different gifts and abilities that God has given you to share in that work. And each person is important. We need one another. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of ministries, the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons." Just as God was working through Peter, and he was working through Paul, and he was working through Apollos, God works through us in different ways. Some people have the gift of encouragement. Boy, they are there to send a card to someone when they're down, or to make a phone call. "Hey, I'm thinking about you." They have that gift. God has called them to do that. Other people have the gift of hospitality. They enjoy having people over to their homes and promoting fellowship. When there's a missionary coming to visit, they're the first ones to volunteer and say, "Hey, they can stay with me. The church needs that." And some people have the gift of evangelism. They're, They have the courage to start a conversation with strangers about the Lord. They're always inviting people to church. We need that. Some people have the gift of teaching. They look for opportunities to help others grow in their faith. They love to open God's word and say, hey, this is what God is teaching me. The church needs that. Some people have the gift of music. They can stand up and lead others in worshiping the Lord. That's not my gift. You know that. But we need that. Some people have the gift of prayer. They're prayer warriors who lift up their friends and family and the people in the church who are hurting. And we need them too. These are just a few examples of how the Lord gives unique strengths and abilities to different people so that we can serve Him. And every person is needed for the church to carry out its mission. No one can do it on their own. It would be foolish for us to say, my role is more important than yours. I don't need you. We all need one another. And Paul uses an analogy to make his point. He talks about the body. The church is the body of Christ, and he compares that to the human body. And we know there are different members, the different parts of our human body. We have hands, we have eyes, we have ears, we have feet, all different parts that make the body work the way it's supposed to. And all of those parts are essential to the whole. You know, if the whole body were an eye, how would we hear? If the whole body were an ear, how would we see? If the whole body were a foot, that would just stink, right? But where would we be? All of the parts fit together, and we need each and every one. So if you start to feel proud about how special you are and find yourself looking down around at those around you, remember how lost you would be without them. You need others as much as they need you. That should be a humbling thought for us. None of us are more important. Or if you're feeling small and insignificant, this passage is encouraging to us. It reminds us that you are just as important, that God has a special place for you, and there's something here that only you can do. You're part of the body, and we need you. The Corinthians were quick to exalt some and to diminish others, but Paul tells them to appreciate each other. Every person is vital to the life of the church. One of the things we can do is let each other know how much we appreciate each other. Hey, thanks for singing today. Why, you really touched my heart. Hey, thanks for the phone call. I needed that this week. You don't know how I needed that. Hey, you're doing a great job with the kids. We noticed that, and that's wonderful. Hey, we appreciate all the work that you do around here. The place looks great. Thank you for that. Boy, that just a little statement like that can go a long way, keeping people together. If we want to maintain a spirit of unity, don't lose sight of our mission. Go back to chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, the apostle says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Now, there was no question what Paul's priority was, preaching the gospel. He never stopped talking about the cross because he understood this is the only message that has the power to change lives. He didn't have the time or the patience for silly arguments because there were people out there who needed to know the love of Christ, and he was determined to go to them. That was his mission. That was his focus. It was the center of everything that he did. That's why he was so frustrated with the Corinthians. They were so busy arguing over trivial things that they had lost sight of what was most important. They forgot why the church even exists. To preach the gospel. To carry the good news of Jesus to the world around us. If we're focused on that, then we're not going to have time for trivial arguments. There's so many lost and hurting people. How can we do anything else but focus on carrying the gospel to them? Just picture a couple of lifeguards at the swimming pool. And their role is important. It's serious work. They're there to watch over the water, to make sure that no one is in danger, that no one, you know, is going to drown. And so they're perched there. They're supposed to be vigilant. But just imagine if these two guys, these two lifeguards, start to argue about what sunscreen is the best. And the first guy says, well, I like Coppertone because it protects me from those UV rays. That's the best. The other guy says, no, 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 I like Neutrogena sunscreen. Not only does it protect my skin, it also moisturizes. And they're going back and forth, and they're not paying attention to the water, and they don't see the swimmer out there in the deep end who's screaming for help and waving his arm, trying to get someone's attention, and he's sinking, but they're not even paying attention. They're focused on their argument, their debate. What would you say if you saw that? Guys, wake up. Look, somebody needs you. There's no time to waste. He's sinking. Get out there in the water. Save him. When the church turns its attention on silly things, the Lord is saying, guys, look, the world needs you. If you realize how serious your mission is, there's no time to waste. We can't afford to stand around and argue about trivial things when there are people who need the Lord. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit and with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's a great phrase, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It reminds us we're part of a team. We serve side by side. We're united by a common purpose. We're stronger together than we are apart. We're either going to be striving together for the work of the Lord, or we're going to be striving against one another to the detriment of that work. We need to remember the mission. Well, I feel very blessed to be a part of this congregation. I really believe there's a positive spirit here at Grace Gospel. There's so many people here that are willing to jump in and help when something is needed. There's so many servant leaders here. They're humble. And I commend you for that. But we cannot allow ourselves to get comfortable. Scripture tells believers to maintain the spirit of unity and the bond of peace that we share. We can't take that for granted. We have to focus, to preserve the unity of the spirit. Relationships take work. Conflicts are bound to arise from time to time, and that's okay. What's important is how we respond. We can let conflicts come between us, or we can use those as opportunities to be drawn closer together. The passage urges us to check our attitudes. Have we been harboring a grudge towards anyone? Is there unresolved conflict with a brother or sister in Christ? If so, ask God to change your heart and bring about reconciliation. And consider the difference between major issues and minor issues. There are some things that are so important we cannot compromise. We cannot budge. They're an essential to our faith. But there are other things that are relatively small, and we can agree to disagree. You know, if you were to say, well, I don't like the doctrine of the deity of Christ, I would say, whoa, that's an essential. I can't, you know, that's not okay. That's a part of the faith. But if you were to say, well, I like Old Rugged Cross better than To God Be the Glory, okay, you like a different song than I do. That's okay. We can agree to disagree. They're both good songs. It's not a big deal. So keep that in perspective. What's a major issue and what's a minor thing? And when problems arise, deal with them the right way. Don't ignore it. Don't bury it. Don't hope that things will blow over, because they rarely do. Buried conflict just builds up and eventually boils over. So seek forgiveness and be willing to forgive. Let's pray. Father God, I come before you this morning and I thank you so much for this good church family. I thank you for the warm spirit of fellowship that we share here together. I thank you for the humble people. Thank you that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I thank you for the exciting things that you're doing through this church. And Lord, as we come to this passage, we're reminded that in every relationship, that conflicts come. And we know that there are things that will come about that test our loyalty to each other. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to preserve the unity of the Spirit that you have created here. Lord, we know Satan wants to drag us down and to divide and drive a wedge. But Lord, let us be wise to his schemes and to resist him. Lord, we thank you for the gospel that unites us. May we be focused on the mission of the church, to spread the good news to others, and that we would strive together, side by side, as one body, to do your work. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.